Welcome. Bienvenidos. That's for them. That's for them. Good to see you all. I look forward to today and I hope that, that the outcome for all of us is that we walk away having had some challenges to our thinking and that we'll be able to continue through the week to percolate in thought as we consider what does it look like to be a gospel-centered family. We talked about that last week. And so let's just start together. Let me pray, and then we'll head on down the road. Father, thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you that you would demonstrate your great love to us through him. Thank you that we call you Father, that you show us the love of a father, to help us to understand what it looks like to love our children. We ask for your wisdom and direction and insight and the work of your spirit today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week, or last month, a few weeks ago, when we got together, we took a look at what it meant to be a gospel-centered family. And so we talked about what is a gospel-centered family, and those of you who are here remember some of the answers. And I just want to give us a running start for those of you who weren't with us last week or last month. Here are some of the things that people said. A gospel-centered family is where the things we do as a family and the ways we behave towards each other as a family reflects God's love. And that was Rachel. Thank you, Rachel. She was our first brave participant. A family that has right priorities and a good focus on things above. Thank you, Matthew. I think that with kids, giving them a foundation and letting them make choices while they're still under your tutorship so they can learn to experience failure or success, trying to give them gospel confidence, that they can be confident in who their Savior is and who is informing their life decisions. That's the groundwork. That was from Imokula. And this was from Ben. Gospel is in the center of everything you do, rather than on the outskirts. If you draw a circle around where your family is, the center is where the gospel is. That is where everything is focused. So it's not like you just live your life during the week and then on Sundays you go to church. The focus of your life is on the gospel, and then everything that comes out of that comes from the gospel instead of out of your own brain, your own ideas. Sometimes we have the Christian idea that the gospel means living in perfection, but the truth of the gospel is that it is loving people in their brokenness. And so we took a look at Mark. That was our groundwork. So what is the gospel? This is a word that we use a lot. And so to get a good grasp of what it is, what gospel is, we looked at what Jesus was saying. And so when Jesus says here in Mark 1:15, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And so really we see, as we looked at last time, that he is saying the kingdom of God is at hand. I am the gospel. And so we took a look from these people at that time. They're looking at Old Covenant, and Jesus is introducing the New Covenant. So that when we looked at the Old Covenant of what it meant for God's rule and authority to govern us, where now we're looking to the New Covenant, what were the differences? And so we looked at the Old Covenant was welcoming God's rule as blessing of God's protection and provision, peace in the land, anticipation of a stable future. And he would regularly speak with the Israelites. "This is what I want to give to you. Obey." And then they would not. And then there would be problems. In the New Covenant, welcoming God's rule meant blessing of salvation through Jesus, peace in our heart, through the indwelling Spirit of God. And then rejecting God's rule in the Old Covenant meant the consequence of judgment, captivity and conflict, destruction, and they saw that. It was just predictable. And then in the New Covenant, rejecting God's rule means inner conflict, separation from God, and eternal destruction. So the idea here that we're looking toward as parents is the principle that God is our author. He is our authority. And with this amazing concept of authority that then we then want our children to understand, also recognize that he is also grace. authority and grace. And so here are some principles that I just want to review as we head into this next part of our time together. Gospel-centered parents model both God's authority and grace to their children. They recognize that not only do their children need a Savior under whose authority they must bow their hearts, but they as parents need the same Savior under whose authority they bow their hearts. The next one, they admit that as family members, they share in common the human struggle against their flesh and that they receive the same saving grace. Together, they seek God's solution through prayer, wisdom, and action through the power of His Word and His Spirit. They help their children understand that they are not the kings and queens in their own lives, so that they learn to submit to the one and only King. And they endeavor to model that God's authority is good, liberating, protective, and gracious. So those are the principles that hopefully came out of last time that we met together. This idea of emerging of grace and authority, and our burden and joy of responsibility is to be able to convey that this author, our authority, is benevolent and protective, and that He provides for us all that we need to be able to live this life and anticipate future eternity with Him. And so how do we do that is what we're looking at. How do we communicate that to our kids? And this is some of the basic principles that you want to embrace and understand. So the question then, just to start us, to launch us, is how on earth do we keep God in the center of our homes, our work, our lives, and everything when our lives are crazy busy? And especially after we just read those things, I don't know if after you read these principles that we hope that we live by and that we operate in, real life happens. And, you know, you are walking out the door because you have a place to get to. And if you have several children that you've dressed and gotten ready, as well as yourself, and you have a deadline to hit, and as you walk out the door, somebody right before you go has a blowout. And you know you have to take care of it. And, of course, you take care of it graciously and patiently. And it's just, you know, simple, easy time is what we would imagine in our picturing it. Have all the convergences of different pressures in real life. And so those principles that I just read, how do you really live those out in the midst of real life? And so that's where the grace comes in, when we recognize the power of God, His authority in our life to work. So ask yourselves, just talk, if you can talk within groups, just discuss, how is it? How do you keep God in the center of your home in real life?
I realize I
want to
research.
Okay, let's hear some of your thoughts. So how do you keep God in the center of our homes, center of your homes, in the midst of real life? Outside voices. So everybody, could you hear all right over there? All right. Anyone from this table? Yes, please.
This is not
behind our table.
I'll join you. When I, in my own, like,
wisdom and my own great ideas, feel like I'm adding something into my family that's good, you know, like, oh, I want my kids to learn to serve others, so we're going to do this, or I want them to know about Jesus, so we're going to read this book. If I'm like, in my own wisdom, adding something in that seems gospel-y, it usually falls flat or fades away. But like we said before, I'm in my own relationship with God and listening to the Spirit, and He's inspiring me to love others in certain ways. It comes from Him, and then I'm like then inspired to like live it out in my family or in my community or other ways. And does that make sense? Rather than coming from me and my wisdom and wanting to change my kids versus listening to the Spirit and what's doing in my heart and bringing the family along with.
Mm-hmm.
That's kind of how it's worked best
for you. Very good.
Mm-hmm.
Very good. Other thoughts? Yes.
Nancy, I was going to add that I think, unfortunately, one of the real aspects of parenting is discipline. We finally do more than we would like. And so I think one of the ways we've brought in Christ is during discipline. It's such a practical way that maybe not in the moment of handing out punishment, but afterwards to come back together and say, look, this is why we had discipline. Hurt God's heart, and we want it to be about a heart issue, and so we find that's one.
Using that as a tool to influence, and you meet up plenty of opportunities daily.
Yes.
Yeah. Any thoughts over here?
This past prayer. Yeah.
Praying with your kids, praying for them, and
you're dying, and you're
sometimes it's difficult to find time. So many kids and life going on. Everybody's in four different directions. So make sure you have that time when you come together, either at dinner time or after dinner or whenever, to share. Maybe read the Bible then with the family together. Individually, pray with the kids before they go to bed, or community as a group.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Those are kind of what we do in our house, is trying to find the time in the evenings. When everybody comes back together.
To take advantage of that time when you're all together.
Yep.
Great. Good. Any other thoughts? Yes.
I wasn't answering this question, but one of the things that you talked about was doing this doesn't mean, like, it's not predicated on always being successful. Sometimes we screw up as parents, sometimes. And the way we respond to that, we can live out the gospel and by owning mistakes in front of our kids, asking for their forgiveness, and the model of what it looks like when we mess up.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Going off of what Danae said, a lot of times we can plan out these like gospel activities, and they really fall flat. You know, the kids aren't open to it. They stand to have a Bible study and not pay attention. People aren't talking, or kids are, you know, it just doesn't go like you think it will. But when you are sending to God in your heart, and when the little things come out throughout the day and throughout your life, that's where your kids really see that you are dying to yourself. And that's where I think it really makes a difference, and where they really see that it's real to you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when some random situation pops up, and that's, they see you respond not in the way your sinful nature would you want to, but I think that's what really makes the bigger difference for kids.
Mm-hmm. So in other words, you are talking about how you would live out the Word of God in your life. The relationship that you have with Him as you show them this idea that He is our author, our authority. He has over all creation, and you want to be able to help them to understand this concept of a human authority so that they can grasp the greater intangible submitting to this God that you're pointing them to and living out the nitty-gritty of life. And so, and what kind of, you know, how is your life influenced by this, your gospel perspective? It's called a gospel worldview. How is everything that you do filtered through your gospel worldview? Everything. You think about what you do and why you do it. How is that influencing those that you live with? I mean, we broaden this. It's just not with your kids. You're living with your husband. You are, many of you are employed outside of the home. You are influencing co-workers. You live in neighborhoods. You're influencing neighbors. This way in which you live is influenced by your view. And ultimately, when Jesus came and saying, repent, turn, I am it. Now filter everything through this new covenant and my authority and live by me. And so that's exactly what we want to talk about today, is that soft heart, how do you have it? And it is a matter of the heart. And so let's take a look. Deuteronomy 11:18. This is also a similar scripture in Deuteronomy 6 that is often spoken of, and I'm sure most of you have heard many times when you are thinking about how is it that we live for to influence our children for Jesus' sake. And so instead of me reading aloud, I'm going to ask us to all read together. That may be a helpful tool for some of you. Maybe it's not so helpful for some of you either. But for those of you who it is helpful this time, we'll do it out loud. So we'll just start with you. You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your sons may be multiplied. So, you've said, what you're saying is reflected clearly in this. Would you like to add anything more regarding this segment of scripture? Remember, this is Moses who's talking, and this Deuteronomy is called like the second commandment, the second version of the commandment. He reiterates to the Israelites, this is what God wants. And so we see throughout Deuteronomy different statements. That's why you'll see in Deuteronomy 6 something very similar. And he restates again, this is very important. It's very important the way you live. The way you live exalts me, and that the future generations see who I am. And so, any other thoughts that you have?
I have daughters to that.
Daughters, yes. My sons and daughters, yes.
Andrea. I like the walk along the road. We spend so much time in our cars, and your kids are such a captive audience. I mean, there's not much to distract you there. It's such a good time to have those deeper conversations.
You know, that is an excellent point. For wherever it is where you have a captive audience, I, for a number of years, commuted with the kids and we went out to HomeLink and then camp. And that was far, in my book. It was like 13 miles. And so it would take a while. And so, coming to that fact, I have this captive audience. Hello? You know, don't begrudge this time. Hello, use it. It's great. And so in your life, where are those points where you think, you know, for whatever time is being stolen, is it really being stolen or can you recapture it because of their presence in some way? So, yes, any other thoughts? Yes.
Yes, I think, you know, Moses is talking about loving God, loving others, and it's like that's the end that all it means or working towards. For us, I mean, I think that's a real struggle, is making this the priority versus getting to dinner, getting into bed, or, you know, because our kids are pretty little, so we're kind of section by section. I mean, more for Alex and for me is dealing with that. But for me, at least, that's a big challenge, is when I get home, I want to help. How do we get through dinner? How do we get through bath time? How do we get, you know, let's just get through each section. Mm-hmm. And that kind of becomes the main thing, the main focus. And we talk about it all the time. It's a big struggle of us, is how to shift into thinking more in terms of how to make it about love and relationship.
Yeah.
Rather than the tasks.
Yeah.
Rather than the tasks. Very good.
All the things between now and bedtime.
Yeah. All the things between waking up and bedtime?
No, well. Yeah. That's like crazy hours of bedtime.
Yes. Yeah. Right. Call that the arsenic hour.
4 to 8.
Yes. The arsenic hour here or there. Either you want to take it or give it. The arsenic hour is your bedtime. Anyway, I thought that was very true in my experience. There are points where you think, yeah, I think we're bad. I can take some arsenic right now. You guys take care of yourselves. So the first thing is, you shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart. And so there was this, you guys had brought this up. That's where it starts. How do we know each other but that we talk with each other? That we observe each other? That we listen to each other? Well, with God, how do we know him? But that we spend time in his word. That we talk with him. That we listen and observe to see how it is he's working in our lives. He's working in others' lives. So we can assent. That's a great idea. That's a great idea. But how do we actually make this matter of our heart that is so important, how do we really make it a part of our lives? So, you guys can talk among yourselves. Are there some ways that you have discovered that you found successful or finding successful or you think might be successful ways of impressing, fixing in your heart God's word? So just talk about that. Okay, and then as you guys are talking about personal ways that you impress God's word on your own heart, also share ways that you, you're doing that in your children's lives. What are your methods?
It's basically reading and meditating. I think
personally, I have experienced a lot of benefit when I've taken time to memorize chunks of scripture. It's just been a while. That thing still, I guess I'm maybe doing things where I don't have to have a cup of coffee in the morning. Like, that doesn't really happen right now. I used to easily, but it doesn't. And so it's like in those moments when I don't have that, I can still meditate. I can still pray because there's
I'm back on track when I get a family or something like that.
Occasionally, if there's like a really pressing need that, you know, somebody calls him or whatever, we can use that somebody really needs prayer, like right now, like we try to stop and like whatever we're doing until you start getting prayed.
All right, let's hear some of your thoughts. Let's first start with some of the ways that you personally have found to be successful to impress God's word on your heart.
Yes,
it's
always been good by the help.
Any thoughts?
I guess I'll.
Yes, Hila.
I shared with our table that it helps me to have structure, like my personality type of thing. And so I've been doing the women's Bible study here, and I know, like, you know, at least 20 minutes-ish or so, like, for me to be in God's Word would be what I need to do for my Bible study, but it's like, I'm in the Word, and so I just try to plan ahead right now. Like, when my baby's napping, I let my toddler watch TV, and I just kind of, you know, go away for like half an hour, and it's working right now. I don't know, you know, but...
Yeah, I mean more. But you've created a strategy.
You change. But right now, that's what I'm doing.
Yeah. Well, you know, you said a few things. You identified yourself is that you're a planner. You appreciate a plan. So it's recognizing some of your patterns, your personal patterns and how you operate. And then recognizing your personal limitations, aka toddler.
Yeah.
And working within that. But then you also noted something else that is really can be huge for many of us, and that's accountability. You have a Bible study that you need to be ready for the next week. And so I love being a part of a Sunday school class. I'm challenged to be in the Word and reading and knowing what we're teaching each week. So points of accountability. Some people benefit hugely. I would say for the most part, I would imagine most of us do. Some perhaps are able to more independently be driven, but... You identified several good things. What else? What other methods?
Music. We listen to Christian radio in the car, and we listen to Christian and Lord. Background, and there's a lot of scripture embedded in there.
Mm-hmm.
It's nice that you can connect with that every now and then. But even just to have that in your hearts and to hear them sing.
Great tool. Excellent. Very good. Wonderful.
I think it's important to remember we don't have to be like everybody else. It has to fit whatever's going on in your lifestyle. Like, you know, we said we got it in our schedule for our Bible studies or whatever we're doing and whatever works. If something comes along and we're in the car and that's taking longer, then yeah, we turn on a podcast and we're listening story about John or something like that. You know, we have just not give up. Find a way that will fit. If her lifestyle changes 2 weeks from now and that toddler wants her attention, she'll have to figure out something else.
That is a fantastic point. You know, I don't know if any of you have ever felt this, but in my younger years as a new believer, I'm trying to find my way. I wasn't raised in a believing family. And so hearing different equations for success, one of which is to have your quiet time in the morning. You must have it in the morning. And so then if you don't have it in the morning, I must not be doing things well. I must be failing. So that is just the best reminder. Our lives are constantly changing. There are different ways to seize different moments, and you have to figure that out. So thank you. Good. What else? Yes?
We talked about memorizing scripture. Of course, as ourselves as parents, and then also teaching our kids memorize scripture.
Beautiful. Memorizing. It's like, for those of you who spent much time, I always liken it to, you know, when reading, it can be kind of a flyby. But when you are memorizing, you've you've gone from the airplane to your feet. You have to walk slowly, and you're interacting with those words, and you suddenly discover things in that verse that you didn't quite see the first read-through. Even when, for me, even when I think I've read well. And another thing along those lines, I don't know if any of you have experienced this, I can read, and I think I've read well, but if I hear it also by audio, I discover other things. Because of the way the reader reads often, I found an excellent reader, if I can just pull a plug. His name is David Heath Cochran. If you, any of you listen to the English Standard Version, he just happens to be the reader for that. I actually prefer reading the New American Standard because that's what I came to know Laura read. But the ESV, he is a really great reader. He nuances just well. And so if that could be a tool, that's something to consider. You have apps that do those sorts of things. It's like the best for convenience. Good. What else?
When I'm, one of the ways that God's word gets deepest for me is usually kind of at night when everything is hard, like emotionally it just, things seem more painful or more unfair, just hard.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not exactly prayer, but I grew up in the church, and so I have, without thinking about it, this a few of the truths about God, of his words, of who he says he is. And so it's usually when I'm low or tired when I tell myself that God is good and God is with me. And some of those really root pieces of God's word. I always have time to fall asleep, so so that's I've gone through several years in a row now. I'm just coming out of not sleeping, so this is great. And but even through that time when I had no prayer time, I had no Bible reading time, I always had time to, you know, fall on God's promises and just say, I'm going to believe you, and
and meditate. It's such a ponder who he is. Yeah. Great. Very good. I, along those lines, when I, at night too, I'll feel discouraged. And so if the window, I like to have one of the shades up. And if it's not cloudy, I love to see the stars. And then I'm reminded, you know the number of these stars. You know all of you. You hung them in the, you know it all. So finding those ways that encourage us. And it doesn't have to be how people say, you know, how are you restored spiritually? You know, are you restored, how are you restored spiritually? People find different ways. I love to be outdoors. Something about God's creation that softens the harsh edges of life. And I'm reminded who he is. When things aren't going as I hope, or so, what other ways do you find perhaps that aren't necessarily standard?
I think sometimes even reading like a really good biography of somebody who's gone maybe through a struggle, seeing their faith grow, that can be really encouraging.
Yes, very encouraging. Very encouraging. Great point.
You feel like you're going through it with them.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, there's been all.
And you aren't alone. You know, we talked a little bit last time, we're very autonomous. Our culture, and we value autonomy. There's some very good things about autonomy, but not having a lot of opportunity to rub shoulders, and because we get certain ideas about way things ought to be, and we can't necessarily meet that standard of whatever we've observed for the way it ought to be, in the believing world as well, that to be able to rub shoulders and talk with each other like a biography can do, but to be able to share that, to say that, hey, I'm not alone in these things that I feel. I'm not alone when I go to bed at night at the end of a day that I might feel discouraged, and that it's good to be mindful that God is still on the throne. Okay. Very good. Let's This is just another way from the New Testament of identifying here what we need to do. It says, do not merely listen to the word, and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. So here we have, if you take a look at it, there is a pattern, a method, some ways of impressing God's word on your heart. So take a look and see if you can come up with a system. Or maybe that's not the best way to say it. Don't come up with a system. Just identify parts that you think they're saying, that this is saying, that are purposeful.
Take your time and meditate on what you're reading.
Okay. Well, just listen.
Think about it.
Good. What else?
Just because you've heard it doesn't mean you're doing it.
Very good.
And yeah.
It's a practice. You're continuing in it, so it might not go well every day, but you get up the next day and you do it again.
Mm-hmm. It's a practice. Because otherwise, you do forget.
Mm-hmm. What is it, 30 days to break a habit or something like that?
3 days, yeah. I don't know.
Is it longer? Okay.
Like a lifetime?
I've never made a claim to 30 days. So.
Just 1 day.
Yeah, that's it.
I think we tend to, we get an idea, we have to do this thing, and we try it, and it doesn't work right away, so we give up really easy.
Mm-hmm.
But I think, it's the idea of continuing on, try again.
Mm-hmm.
Very intentional, very careful about it, and there's going to be failures, you know.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to do it wrong, mm-hmm. you know. So,
and you will
do
forget
it a different way,
yeah.
You'll forget,
yeah. You will forget, you know. It's like different as you read, it's so vast. The scripture is so vast that as you read through it and you continue to see new things each time you read, but I'm also reminded about things I have already read. You got to forget about that. It's hard sometimes to hold all those pieces together. And it's often like, for me, if I'm not spending the time in the Word to keep my heart soft, but I feel like, you know, I'm carrying on, like I'm very, you know, aware of God, and I'm endeavoring to bow my heart, but I'm not malleable in the way that I could be. When I then turn and focus on God's Word appropriately, it is like, I feel like someone grabbing me by the nape of the neck and saying, look, and I, whoa, I can see I've been away from this mirror, I've been away from it, and I've forgotten what I can look like. I'm away from it, and this is really a reminder. Well, I came upon something that I thought was helpful. If any of you have heard of Rick Warren, he just broke it down in just a practical sort of way to remember. And looking at that segment from James, you can read your Bible. Whoever looks intently, so it's just saying you got to read. You got to start by reading. And just sitting there is not going to, the osmosis process won't help. You need to read it. And then he says, and continues in it, idea of reviewing the Bible. Sometimes, I don't know how this is for you, but if you read, and then later in the day, do you review it in your mind? Do you bring it back and review it? I don't do that very well. So for me, I appreciated this reminder of reviewing it so that when I go off into the hustle bustle of my day, is there a point at which I can say, oh, what did you read this morning? Or when have you read it? Or what are you reading? And then remember it. Remembering, so it's continuing to ever percolate. Maybe the end of day, reviewing again. What was it? And how is this important in my life? And respond to the Bible, but doing it. Not forgetting what they have heard, but then doing it. Acting on it. And then I thought, I added something else. I thought, we also need to recognize our need for his help and pray. And then enter into reading and reviewing and remembering and responding, and then recognizing our need for his help and praying. I mean, there are times where I don't feel like reading. So, what's my solution?
Do it anyway.
Or what?
Do it anyway.
Do it anyway. It is do it anyway. There's a discipline. You do it anyway. You do it anyway. And I also will ask, it's not like God doesn't know that my heart, and say, God, give me a yearning. Help me to wake up. So praying, recognizing our constant need for his help. All right, so now for the nitty-gritty. Of course, you've talked about methods with your children. What are your methods with your children for teaching the Bible? You guys talked about at the evening reading. Okay, what else?
Our family is doing BSF right now, the older children program, which has been
super
fantastic, especially my older son, because we've had discussions. This is your one-on-one time with him every morning. Remind him, it's not just about, this isn't homework. This isn't, you know, skim reading and answer the two questions and be done. This is really, you should be praying, then reading this word, and contemplating about what it says, so that way when you go into class, you can actually have a really good discussion with other children.
Yeah,
interact. So it's been very eye-opening for me too, because I had a poor attitude, just like, oh, John again. And I have learned so much just because it's brought on this discussion with the kids and me.
Wow. That's fantastic. Another accountability opportunity.
Here, yeah, they turn it around now. Have you done your homework, Mom?
That's great.
Got it out right now. Let's do it.
That's great. And you know, in time, as they grow older and older, and with adult children, there becomes this more of a peer interaction of accountability. It's a natural. You're brothers and sisters in Christ. Wonderful.
I think one thing is really helping them see the connection, whether they're 3 or 4 or 15 weeks or whatever, of what they're actually going through and the issues they're having at the moment, you know, and with what you're reading. So what does it really look like to turn the other cheek? You know, like you're having this little fight with your brother or sister right now, you know, so trying to bring that into their world so that they see, make the connection between not just what you're saying, what the Bible's saying, but kind of what that looks like.
Yes.
They're
actually doing it.
Actually trying to help them see, you know, the choice, to make that choice to step toward Christ in that moment, or what does it look like to, you know, stop and back.
And that's that gospel world.
You start to feel that, you know, oh, there's my choice.
Perfect object lessons. Mm-hmm. And, you know, when in Sunday school, we try to contrive some of those experiences, you know, what would you do in this or that, but they're not in the midst of them. So home is like the best place to take advantage of all of those opportunities of how do you live? How do you love Jesus and live for him? What does it look like? And why does it matter? Why does it matter? Because your goal is that they just aren't dutiful and that they're operating externally on the outside because you don't want to make Jesus sad. No.
Yeah.
No, you're looking for God's work in them to change their heart. And he truly is the only one. And I hear this all the time, but I don't know if you are inclined to want to try to control outcomes. I think humans are. But we want them to know him. There's nothing else in life. Nothing else. Someday it's over fast. We will stand before him. And so I think, you know, Tim heard this with my mom, who in her last years, I tried the best I could be as God's salesman. And I did want to put her in a half Nelson and almost did most of the time to say, just say I love him. And maybe we want to do that with our kids. But only God oh my God, it took me a long time to just relinquish, to say, hey, God, you're the only one who can do this, because I really tried, and I can't. I just can't. But that doesn't remove our responsibilities.
You have to be more creative, I feel. Like, approach it from a different way. Mm-hmm. And I feel like I have a child who, around other people, is very compliant, looks like a very good Christian, at home pushes back everything. And she can smell a Bible study or devotional moment from a mile away, you know, like, and immediately, you know, he's going to start.
Mm-hmm.
But when we are together with other families and doing it with other families, it's like she's more open to it. Mm-hmm. And then we can talk about it later, and she hears it. She'll even hear it from me in the presence of other families differently. Mm-hmm. Then,
well, there is that dynamic with a parent. There is a dynamic that can be a challenge. Mm-hmm. And so it is finding other avenues in which their heart may be opened. For influence,
well, like
to the truth.
When she said about, you know, connecting it to what's really going on in the moment. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, we just entered into foster care, and I found, like, on the app, prayers for families for foster care with Bible verses. And so even though we've had him for a month, and we've only done it three times, still that's three times that we've been able to integrate scripture with what we're doing and have discussions around that and stuff. So it's not like separate from, it's not like Bible time separate from, which is the sort of thing that makes her, you know.
And that is a really important point, because that established Bible time, if they become resentful or for whatever reason don't like that, then how do you communicate? That's where, you know, I'm talking about the living life.
Yes.
You have to be looking off. I mean, if you have not impressed his word on your life, if he's not actively at work in you, then your gospel worldview then is limited. So it's your responsibility for him to be at work in you so that you can see those ways in which you bring in who he is. I mean, it's even like they're playing with their superheroes or Legos. I mean, there's a natural segue there of talking about who the greatest superhero of all time is. You speak their language. Find those ways in which you communicate who he is quite naturally in everything. If it isn't him that we move and have our being, then just see, asking God to open your eyes to ways to talk with your kids. Having that gospel worldview. Okay, so you have these methods, maybe it's reading, whatever ways that you are trying to communicate to them who he is, and we've begun to step out to see that the Bible time, beyond that is where it really matters. Well, I should say that. Beyond that, they are really observing. And very much matters for them to be able to understand who God is by reading and understanding his word, but they're watching us. And so when you think about life with your parents, you can think back of times and ways where they were hypocritical, where what they said, they didn't live. And it doesn't take any time for a child to sniff that out. I mean, I think they just sniff it out the moment they exit. There's just, you know, we're stamped in the image of God. It's not holiness unnecessarily. So, yes. So when you think of these ways, there are several markers that they're observing. I mean, there's lots of them throughout life, but we're going to take a look at a few here. So teaching goes on long after Bible time with your children. How do children observe God's word at work in you? Through relationships, in your marriage, with relatives, neighbors, coworkers. How do they watch you deal with hardships, difficulties, challenges in your life? And what do they observe in the types of activities you choose? For them, for yourself. So, based on what your children hear and observe, how would they see you reflect the Word of God through your marriage? Oops, sorry. Didn't mean to do that. So think about that. Think about each of these. These are a little harder to talk about at the table, but in your marriage, They're watching you like a hawk. And you know what? Marriage isn't easy. Maybe for some of you it is. But I think for the most part, to live with another human being, to coexist, is not easy. I remember when I met, one of the first times I met Paul, we were in the cafeteria at Biola. And I was going to play a practical joke on him, and he, I just said, no, you know, he didn't want me to do that. And he drew a really clear line, and I thought, I admire that. Only to discover that in marriage, there were times where, because I'm a strong personality and he's a strong personality, which is very good, I think we each need to be strong to do what we do. I'm thankful for that. But two strong personalities create strong interactions. And so...
And you admire
it. I admire that. So that, you know, that requires a lot of humility and growth. And sometimes it's just hard to grow all the time.
Are you going to do a class on how not to prank your husband?
So, anyway, those are things to think about. And if you're struggling and having challenges in this area, which we venture to say everyone does at different times or regularly, there are people to come alongside, I'm sure, to mentor. I always wish that we had some sort of a mentor couple. And I think that's such a good idea to seek that out and to be able to share with others the reality of the challenges of coexisting. It's kind of like we act like these aren't problems. We don't have them because we're believers. And I don't know why we do that, but we do. So, it's taking steps towards how do you work towards a relationship, because your kids are absorbing. And, you know, and of course Satan is going to attack the marriage. Of course. I mean, why not? Jesus used that beautiful image of the bride of Christ. Of course, it's this wonderful image. And you see our culture is absolutely destroying the idea of a husband and wife. It's like a perfect target. So naturally there's going to be that within your relationship. So looking for support if you need that. Not if.
I want to add a relationship that's not on the list.
Yes.
Our relationship with them.
Yes.
Because often, like, getting ready for bed, it's about getting through the steps. Or with the kids, it's about getting them to behave a certain way. And that really falls apart sometimes.
Yes.
And so the more I invest in a genuine relationship with my kids, the more genuine the molding and mentoring is.
That's a great point. They're watching you if you have older, as you interact with your children. Yes. See that next bullet's right there. Friendships and how you're dealing with your neighbors, what's going on there. And how do you talk about other people in the body? I think there's probably lots of talking that shouldn't happen. You know, and that's where you have to go to the, you know, go to that person. They're bugging you, go to them. Instead of telling somebody else. And show that to your children. You know, that you want to make right if you feel offended. They see that there are principles that you're following that Jesus has set up.
And it's okay to say you messed up, to, you know.
Yes.
In front of your children. To apologize to your husband or to somebody you offended or something.
Exactly.
What they need to see, that you don't think you're perfect either.
And that's going back to those principles that we talked about, is that we submit to his authority. It's not just we. It's not just they who need to submit, but we. But they recognize we're in process. We're being sanctified through the work of Jesus in our lives. Exactly.
I also just add one thing. There's a lot of opportunity right now going on in the world, in our country, about separating people from their actions. You know, just even in politics or things like that, kids come home and what they hear other people saying versus what they hear us saying, and and why is there this difference, and we don't like this person. And I said, no, I never said we don't like anybody. We don't like the choices that they make, or we don't like the way they chose to act in that circumstance. And modeling that to them so that when they go out and speak, they're speaking from that lens. So, been lots of conversations about that lately.
Yeah, great opportunities and seizing those. Very good. All right, so some other thoughts along this line, along the idea of hardships. You know, how do they watch you deal and cope with difficulties, loss of jobs, or whatever pressures in life, failures, sorrows, illness? Are they observing and are you reacting through a gospel lens? There was a point for me, I would have trouble, I would periodically not being able to find my keys. I have them attached to my
room. It sounds little, but it can be a major
thing. It can be a massive thing. So to me, that would be one of life's pressures. It would happen when I needed to get everybody out the door, and I had an appointment, what I deemed as a really important appointment, and I couldn't find the keys. And I would start to go crazy. Running, you know, looking through the house, and where are the keys? And of course, they're observing this.
My son said he's going to find me a key finder for my birthday.
That's a good idea.
I'm so concerned about it. I can relate.
Well, finally, at one point in my life, it occurred to me, I thought, you know, God, you are so much greater. You see my human inadequacy. I cannot keep track of these keys. You know whether this appointment is pivotal in our lives or not. If it is, help me find those keys. And then, you know, did I find those keys? I didn't miss an appointment. But it totally turned my thinking to realize I'm not in control. I am really inadequate. I just can't do it. I'm too human. I need your help in the small and the big. So how do they observe us in each of these areas? And then what kind of activities do you choose? What do they observe you filling your time with? How would they observe and describe your way of impressing God's word on your heart by the way you participate in certain activities? And this is just like a perfect time when I think of it. Now we're looking into celebrations, festivities. How do you want your children, those of you who have young children, those of you who are in the midst of middle young children, and those of you who have grandchildren, what do you want them to see in you regarding how you celebrate Thanksgiving? Christmas. And Easter. You know, we live in the world, and it's constant how one ought to celebrate and whom one should celebrate at Thanksgiving, Christmas, and Easter. But what do you want them to know? Yes.
We've talked about this a lot recently, coming on the holiday season, because this is Judah's first year of really being aware of what's going on. Most of our family are Christians, and we've recognized we have this desire and tendency to pull in and like do Christmas our way, you know, but at the same time, we want to recognize Christmas is actually about God coming us, who are not his family, but making us his family. So how do we want to teach our kids how to love and serve and be thankful from a serving standpoint? We're talking about realizing that we want to do it ourselves too.
Yeah.
So I don't have a solution for your question, but that's just kind of the way we process it.
Yeah, so how are you going to do that and talking with your kids? Yeah, that's good. What other thoughts might you have? Or think about, what do you do in each of these celebrations that your children would look and think, no, I don't really see God in that. I would not know that your value was that you would impress on my heart that God is a part of everything and he's above all and in all. What would you change? Yes?
I'll say something. Probably most people here probably incorporate
God and Christ into the different holidays. But I grew up in a home that, you know, my parents weren't believing or anything. And it wasn't until I was in elementary school that someone invited me to a vacation Bible school week, and the theme was holidays. And that was the first time that I had learned that Christmas is about Christ's birth and Easter was about Christ dying for us. I mean, it's so sad that I could grow up that many years and just think it's about Santa and it's about an Easter bunny, and like there was no truth in these holidays, you know, for me. Mm-hmm. So, or I don't know, maybe even extending invitations to neighbor kids for what the holiday is really about, or mm-hmm. something like that.
Yeah, great idea. Other thoughts? It's really like, when I think of these opportunities here, I think, you know, throughout daily life, there are many ways to influence your children. There are also a lot of ways that you end up screwing up as a parent. And so I think, wow, well, this is one of those ways in which you can take that bulls by the horn and point them to who Jesus is with celebration and joy. About why is it that we give thanks? What is the origin of this? Is it really about football? I don't think so. And so what is it that we can thank God about? What is Christmas about? And do we want any other cultural interference to take away from you any of the truth of who He really is, our Savior? And how about Easter? So I think these are great ways to really build into your family a joyous celebration of the real reason for these celebrations. Yes?
I just add it again. Surround yourself invite people in who are like-minded and who are going to reinforce that, especially for older kids who just start questioning, and maybe just your little family isn't enough. I don't know. So if you have relatives, or I remember we do like Advent readings every night, and inviting another family in who was also doing it, you know, and having just that buy-in and just those sticky connections, you know.
Very good. Love the sticky connections. Good ideas. Now, on your tables, there are things that you do or that you would like to do. Sharon. About the holidays. They, you know, this really, you're pleased about what it, the influence that it has made. Okay, I am passing out something to you. You want to finish your sentence? Sorry, early Christmas. Finish up your. All right, so as we leave, there is something I would love, because we're coming towards the end of our time together. If any of you have ever read Psalm 78, it's just this wonderful reminder. It's a longer song, and I have a psalm, and I've excerpted some things, where it's this reminder of, by God, for us to listen to His instruction, incline our ears to His words. And then it says, where it says, "For we will not conceal them from our children, but tell to the generations to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wondrous works that He has done, that they should teach them to their children, that the generations to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God." We have that opportunity in our daily lives. And when we have given these points where God says, don't forget these. Do not forget why I came to this earth to die for you. Don't forget these. So that then your children know and honor me. And then their children will know and honor me. take advantage in daily activities, not just a few times a year, daily ways in which you are conveying to them why it is that he is worthy to be praised. He is our authority. We want to submit to him. He's worthy to be submitted to. He's a good and gracious ruler. One thing that I wanted to get to before we left here today is there are... We looked at these takeaway principles as remembering God's grace, that we are going to make mistakes as parents on a daily basis. We're humans. We're sinners. That's just a part of the reality of God constantly reminding us that we need him. I mean, that's his gracious tool. We need him. And so we will always see our inadequacies. And so we can rejoice in an opportunity again, another practice to thank him for his sacrifice and his love for us. And so as we think of the things today, there are certain points at which you may have thought, boy, I'm a failure at that. I could really use some improvement there. I'm not doing this quite right. Or whatever thoughts that you may have had. Recognize you're also at work doing many good things because God is at work in you. And he is working in ways that you don't even know with your children and family and other members. So as we leave, the emphasis today is just how do we live out the word? How do we impress it on our heart and our children's heart? And I passed to you a sheet that I would like you to look at. Because the way we live, our behaviors, as you see here, that's what people see. That's what we see, even. It's the behaviors are external expression of what we value and believe. That's on the outside. You know, you can assess of others certain beliefs that they have by the way they live. But what we don't see is some of the other, what creates this way in which we behave. That's some of the perceived and actual limitations that we experience in our thinking that steers or guides us. Some of our core beliefs that come about for a variety of reasons. Could be cultural influences, could be family influences, biblical influences. And then we have these deep values that are rooted and very important to us. But sometimes, matter of fact, probably more than we realize, when we say that this is why we do what we do up there, that's why we behave the way we behave, if we do much probing beneath the water, we see that this deep value is not necessarily demonstrated in how we behave. Because we're such a busy people, we often don't take time to recognize the dissonance between these two, our deepest values, and actually the way we live out our lives. And this sheet is what I am hoping will be a helpful tool. We're talking about committing time to impress on our heart God's word. So, what is your deeply held value, commitment, or desire? This could be anything. You can use this tool for anything, you know, whether you should buy a house or not, or, you know, go on a vacation to such and such a place or not. But I'm going to do it regarding the value of reading God's word. So, I'm going to just tell you some of my thoughts. So this is what I think. I want to read, pray, and interact with God's word to such a degree that through his spirit, it shapes me to be undeniably like him. Okay, this is one of my values. So then I ask myself, well, what circumstances, situations currently limit me or help me to fulfill this desire? So I would say what limits me is a busy schedule, hectic mornings, tired at night, I don't love to read. When I read, I'm distracted by responsibilities, thoughts, demands, real and imposed. I get bored. I have doubts about the power of my prayers, etc., etc., etc. So you, on your own, you have to try it. And you can spend more time really thinking realistically. What is it? And then what helps me? Well, I love the audio version app. That helps me. I'm an audio person. Turn it on when I'm working and doing dishes and getting ready. I listen. I like it. When I run, I listen. I get little devotional reminders on my YouVersion app. That helps me. I like them. I like to read in different languages because it makes me slow down and I have to try to figure it out and I see things that I wouldn't have seen. I like the ESV Bible online. It has a commentary right there at my fingertips. teaching Sunday school I mentioned. I like the accountability. What behaviors do you want to implement in your life to fulfill this value, commitment, or desire? Well, I'd like to create a manageable daily plan or method of engaging God's word. I'd like to memorize a verse segment. I'd like to seek accountability. I would like to schedule undistracted time. Review scripture about when Jesus prays to help me orient better about my value of prayer. Ask God, capital G, to help me to be disciplined. Ask God to show me creative ways to interact with his word. Ask for his spirit to intercede in my life. So you could list more things. It says, now what am I currently doing to accomplish this value? I'm thinking about it. And how long am I thinking about maybe I'd like to memorize a verse segment? So do I really want to memorize a verse segment? What can you accomplish what you desire that may be outside of what you ordinarily think? Different ways. You know, how else can I accomplish this? This push away all these other constraints about how you're supposed to do it? What other ways? Ask yourself that. And then ask, how does your current behavior reflect or not reflect your value? So I can say that, and I can stand here and say it, but how is my lifestyle really reflecting my value? And then what beliefs or attitudes create this gap between what I say I deeply value and what I'm doing? And then ultimately, then finally, what can I do to narrow this gap? So these next few weeks before we meet again, would you spend time interacting with this? You know, it would be great regarding God's word, but anything where you want to be able to peel back to see, how is it? Is this lining up in my life? My deepest value and really the way I live? Well, look forward to next time that we are together. It's in January. We're going to skip December because it's a busy, wonderful month to celebrate that Jesus would come for us. We're reminded daily that he would be so gracious to do that. And then we will meet January 14th, I believe is the Sunday. It's the second Sunday. And I think that's the right date, the 14th. And so before we go, I would just like to pray with everyone. But I'm going to have my associate, Mr. Brand.
Right. Let's not forget. Father, we love you and we need you. Thank you for these reminders from your word and from your body as we discuss together what it means to love you, not on the surface, but to love you in our hearts, and that your spirit would help to shape us. Thank you for all these parents seeking to love you and to love their family and their children. Give us wisdom. Now work through us and work through other means to help shape our children to love you, that we would be families that reflect your light in the world, and be bastions of your truth. Thank you for your presence in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please
help
yourself to more goodies on your way out, because there's plenty.